16. Yeah, Romans chapter 16 here. And as you all know, I'm sure, we are quickly approaching the end of our study in the book of Romans here. It's been a good while, hasn't it? Sort of like waiting for the rapture, she says, yeah. But this is an important section, what the Apostle Paul does here. We really and truly now are at the last section, okay? But we're not going to finish this last section today, so don't be disappointed, okay? But he says here at Romans 16, start with me at verse 25. Romans 16, 25 says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you tell us right here in your word exactly how it is that we as believers are in fact established. And we pray that each and every one of us might have that heart's desire to know how it is that we are established, and then to employ in our study of your word not just an understanding of that process, but a participation in that process. And then that we would allow your word to work in us in time, that we would see the practical nature of the grace life working in our lives to reach others with the saving, the wonderful saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Let me just erase the board up here because I'll need this morning. I want to start with a question. How many of you have ever done any remodeling in your home before, or participated in any kind of remodeling?
Never.
What are you laughing so hard about? Oh my gosh, she says, don't talk to me about remodeling. Quick. Okay, so this was a bad illustration to start the message with, I can see. Anyway, if you've ever done any remodeling, and several of y'all have, back in 1990, I think it was, we added a second story. We had a one-story house. We added a second story. Your brother actually and his sons, who actually were the guys, the general contractors. But so we added about maybe 500 or 600 square feet. By the way, when you add square footage, you know when the most amazing miracles happen? Nothing changes. It fills up that fast. You know, it's like, wait a minute, I know we had some room here somewhere. So you discovered all this junk you had. You know, it was in storage or whatever. But if you've ever been in revolt, and I want to ask the ladies in particular this morning, let's say that you're remodeling your kitchen. Is your kitchen a pretty important part of your home? And by the way, it's not just important to the women, it's really important to the guys too, right? You know, because that's where the food is, right? Mama comes home from grocery shop carrying everything in the house in and stuff like that, and you're rifling through the bags. Okay, what'd you get for us and everything, you know? And what was supposed to last a week lasts about a half a day, that kind of a thing. But the kitchen is probably one of the most important. In fact, it is. They say it's the most important room in a house. How come? Yeah, it's a family gathers there. You eat there. You fellowship there. You visit there. You make decisions there. They always say when it comes to sales, don't meet at the living room table. Go to the kitchen table, because that's where decisions are made, at the kitchen table and so forth, right? But, okay, so ladies, let's say that you have hired a contractor to do a remodel on your kitchen. And you took the time to lay this thing out. You know exactly where you want the cabinets. You know exactly what kind of sink, the dual sink that you have. You know exactly where you want the refrigerator to go, and exactly where you want the dishwasher to go, the stove and everything. And it's just a completely functional kitchen. It's beautiful. They've got the wood design stuff and everything. And so you've hired this contractor, and of course you give him the blueprints, and he says, "Oh, no problem, I can build this no problem at all." And so you sign the contract, and what you're going to do is you're actually going to go away for about 2 or 3 weeks on vacation, so you don't have to see the mess and deal with the mess and everything, and see all the mistakes he makes. And of course the expectation is that you're going to come back and this thing's going to be voila done, just like you envisioned in your mind. By the way, is that how it always happens? No. what happens? Joe was supposed to put the dishwasher here and he put it over there, right? Kind of a thing, you know? Things change. So sure enough, you go away and you come back home and it's like, wait a minute, this isn't at all what I envisioned. This is not, this doesn't follow the blueprints. This doesn't follow the plan. And so your contractor comes up and he says, well, lady, I'm done, you know, and everything. Okay, where's my paycheck? No, sir. Wait a minute. Wait. The blueprints call for, you know, the refrigerator here and the stove here. You reverse those two. It called for a window over here and it called for the cabinets over here. And it's just the kitchen. Who cares? You got a refrigerator, you got a dishwasher, you got a cabinet. So what? It's all the same thing, isn't it? What would you do? Yeah, you'd not pay him. But you even have a bigger problem now in simply not paying him. What now? What's the bigger problem you have? You gotta get someone else to fix the thing. Alright? Now I'm using that maybe as a silly illustration, and I don't mean it necessarily to be silly because we are talking about something serious this morning, and that is being established as a believer. And being established as a believer. When it comes to your edification, my edification, when it comes to the edification of the saints, there is an absolute blueprint that God Himself has ordained that He is interested that we follow so that we are not only established, but that we're established. And the building is, in fact, going to be inspected one day. And we're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about your edification. We're talking about sanctification, being stabilized as a believer. And the fact is that the building is going to be inspected one day. And God is interested that the blueprints are being followed. You follow what I'm saying? God, it matters to God. It should matter to us. And I know it does. You wouldn't be here if it didn't matter to you. But God is interested in establishing the believer in what He, God, is doing. And if you'll notice this verse here, look at verse 25. As we come to the close of the book of Romans here, we won't finish this morning, of course, but notice how Paul really brings the book of Romans to a close. He says, now to Him that has the power to what? To establish you. Question. Is God concerned about you and me as believers being established? Why would you say yes? Well, I mean, why would the verse even be there if it was not something He's interested in? Now, think about it this way. Let me read those verses again. He says, now to Him that has the power to establish you according to My gospel, which we'll talk about, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, which we'll talk about, and by the scriptures of the prophets, which we'll talk about, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Now watch this. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God is interested in faith obedience. God's not interested in law observance. He's interested in faith obedience. And if we don't really appreciate and understand what He is doing, then it's actually impossible to give faith obedience to what He is doing. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here at the end of the book of Romans, again, think about you've been through 16 chapters of solid meat type doctrine. Romans, there's no pablum in the book of Romans. You understand that? I mean, this is heavy meat type doctrine. And the Apostle Paul has written this to the Romans, he's written it to you and me, the Roman believers and so forth. And as he brings the book of Romans to a close, he is kind of summarizing the purpose of the doctrinal information, the doctrinal content that he just got through writing about. It is to establish you and me as believers. And he's not only writing this for the purpose in a sense of summarizing the book as a whole, but he's also writing this in anticipation of the next phase of our edification. Let me use an illustration if I can. When you go through school, the various grades of school, first grade, second grade, third grade, etc., the information that they, maybe I shouldn't say it, I know because there's major problems with education nowadays, but when you think about education, one of the objectives of first grade, in a sense, I'm just going to start there, is to prepare the children for what? For second grade. And one of the purposes of second grade is to prepare them for third grade, etc., on down the line. The concept of prerequisites, right? You got to understand this before we can get the next level of understanding, right? Well, so too, what the Apostle Paul is doing here in the end of the book of Romans is not simply summarizing what he's taught us in the book of Romans, but he's preparing us, and really all the way through the book he's done this, he's preparing us for the next phase of our establishment. And that is, of course, going to be the book of Ephesians. Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, they work together as a pattern. And in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they work together as a pattern. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here, indeed the Holy Spirit's doing here through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he is preparing us. He's getting us ready for the next phase of our establishment when he talks here about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So keep that in mind. Notice something else here. Watch this. Look at verse 25. Look at the first phrase here. Now to him that is the power to do what? Establish you. Compare that phrase with Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 here. And tell me, is there a difference here? Watch this. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. The phrase says this, now unto him that is able to do, and so forth. The phrases are kind of similar, but they're not identical. Did you notice the one in Romans? Romans 16:25. It says, now to him that has the power to do something, Ephesians 3, now to him that is able to do something. What's the difference? What's the difference? What's that? Listen, that's exactly right. Before what Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians can be a reality in our inner man and therefore operational in our inner man. What did you say, Ben? You got to set the foundation upon which you're going to build the doctrine in the book of Ephesians. See that? So to him that is a power to stabilize you, and then you come to Ephesians, now to him that is able to, and then so forth. You see how there's clearly a growth, there's clearly an advancement of the information and the edification process. Notice something else. Watch this. Go with me back to, you hold Romans 16. You can let go of Ephesians. Go back to Romans 1 and Romans 16. We looked at this when we started the book. But let's just refresh our memory. Let's renew our mind here, as the Apostle Paul would say it. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be what? The purpose of the book of Romans, as he starts here, is to establish the believer. But by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans, if we've believed the information and if we continue to function on the information, it's interesting, the word is a little bit different. It's now in Romans 16, verse 25, it says, now to him that is the power to what? What was the difference? One letter difference. Establish and establish. You ever notice that? By the way, you will not see that in the new translations. Okay, they butcher those words. Words like alway and always, they eliminate the differences. The words like in sample and ex sample, those are exclusively in your King James Bible. All right. The new translations don't understand the variance and difference of those words. So they say, well, they're all just synonyms. They're all exactly the same thing. And they're not. There's a difference between establish and establish. One is at the beginning of the process, and one is after you've been through the information. Now that information is able to stabilize you. See that? Let me ask you a question. Have you found that to be true? Have you found the doctrines in the book of Romans? And I know you know more than the doctrine in the book of Romans. But have you found the doctrines in the book of Romans to be able to indeed stabilize you in life? How? 8:1. What does it say, Tom? So how does that stabilize us? Exactly. You can rest. We're not under the law. We're not under the condemnation of Romans chapter 7. Instead, we walk by faith in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8. How else have you found, indeed, the doctrines of the book of Romans to stabilize you? How else? Big one right there, Romans 6:14. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Therefore, what else? What does that say about your relationship to God? That's right. You're not under a performance for acceptance. You're under grace where you're already totally accepted. And therefore, what else is true? Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus through our Lord. So by the time you get to the end of Romans, one thing, and actually by the time you get to Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, in your daily walk as a believer, there should be a conscious awareness of this sonship, Abba Father relationship that you have with God. Therefore, can you and should you enjoy your relationship to God? As compared to what? Live in fear. It's exactly right. You can't. It's amazing how many believers actually live in fear about their relationship to God. That God's objective is to find a believer who's having fun and quickly squash that fun, kind of a thing. Or that God's objective. I mean, think about this. You go to church and you get beat up by the preacher because they're telling you you need to repent, you need to stop sinning, you need to do this and that. And by the way, if you're sinning, what should you do? Yeah, stop. I mean, how hard is that one to figure out, you know? And you should stop in the energy and power of the flesh, right? No! You stop in the energy and power of the Scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit working in you. That's how you do it, okay? But God is not... His purpose of living is not that He's going around trying to find believers messing up. Do you think God's probably bigger than that? Listen, God is interested in stabilizing the believer, and the thing that stabilizes the believer is the believer believes the doctrines of your identity in Christ, your sonship position. And so when we rest in that, it truly stabilizes us. What else have we learned in Romans that is able to stabilize us? Romans 7. It's okay to slip up. And if we slip up, God's attitude towards us has not changed. We're not under the law. We're free to let the Scripture work in us to fix the problem. Oh, my, oh, my. We've learned a whole bunch of information about the sufferings of this present time. The glory that shall be revealed. So sufferings come along. You know, I hope you don't mind me picking on you this morning. I don't mean it in a bad way. But, you know, Cindy was talking about the surgery that's coming up on Thursday. Nowadays, oftentimes, you know, it's not so much the surgery that sometimes can be the problem. It's secondary infection. Well, that can kind of cause you a little bit of concern, right? And you got to rest in sound doctrine to realize that if worst case scenario, what happens? To depart to be with Christ is far better. And yet you don't want to depart. You know it's far better. You still have lots of life you want to live and so forth. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But sound doctrine can stabilize you in the midst of, you know, whatever the situation might be. What else? Let me ask it this way. Do you remember, was there anything that destabilized the Thessalonians? What's that? A false letter, false teaching about the doctrine relationship to the coming of Christ. That destabilized them. That troubled their hearts and minds. See that? So once again, if we'll read through and rest in, trust in, renew our minds repetitively with even the foundational information of the book of Romans, that is how God is of power to establish us, a believer. We can take any information that is thrown our way, so to speak, not because we're so smart at all, but rather because we have Scripture, the written Word of God, we can take and compare it with what Scripture says. Steve, you had forwarded to me this, I guess last week or whenever, that article that gentleman had written that was very much opposed to dispensational Bible study. And he had 6 or 7 points that he was making and so forth. And each and every one of those points, by the way, none of those points are new objections that people make. It's a standard covenant theological Calvinistic position against dispensational Bible study. It's just all their standard viewpoint. But if you don't know the Scripture, how would you answer all 7 of those points? You couldn't answer them. And so now what's going to happen? You're going to be shaken in mind or troubled. Like, wait a minute, am I really believing this? Is this the truth? And so forth. If what's that? That's a very good point. Everybody hear what you said? Hopefully that kind of thing will draw you to the Scripture and say, okay, well, let me check this out. And by the way, there's nothing like personal growth when you are challenged and you search something out and you come to see it in Scripture rather than coming to church. And by the way, do come to church, okay? I'm not trying to tell you not come. But it's just different when you personally study an issue out and you look at the Scripture and you really think the thing through. Okay, well, if this is true, then this verse leads me here, so then this verse leads me here. Well, then this has got to be true here. Therefore, this objection can't be valid. It's incredible because it's yours then, meaning the Holy Spirit worked in you as compared to when you simply listen to the preacher preaching. But please do still come, okay? Don't say, hey, John said we don't have to go to church anymore. No. You don't have to come to church, but do come to church, right? Do come to Bible study, that kind of thing. So to be established is to be stabilized, and that's the result of you start the process. He writes the book to be established. So you take the information on board, you get it in you, and you let that stabilize you. All right. Let me look. Have you notice a couple of other times the Apostle Paul uses this same sort of transition? Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. You will recall, I'm sure, that the Thessalonians, Paul had begun his ministry there with the Thessalonians, but the ministry got cut short. So there was a lot of information he was not able to teach them. What he did taught them, they very much received. They were very excited and interested in learning. But what happened is that he was not able to continue the edification process with them. So he writes the book first and then later 2 Thessalonians for the purpose of continuing the edification process. But notice what happens at chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to what? There's the word establish. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. See that? So what happened, the Apostle Paul had started the edification process. It was cut short, so he didn't get to go through all the way Romans-type information, the whole book, and so in a sense. I know the book wasn't written by that time. I understand that, okay? But I'm simply saying that he was run out of town. He couldn't get back, so he sends Timotheus in for the purpose of continuing the edification process. Everybody with me on that? All right. He finds out that they're actually doing pretty well. And so look what he says. Look at verse 10. He says, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. See, he wants to get back to them, right? And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What's he mean by that? Yeah, he wants to teach them some more. When he says that which is lacking in your faith, it's not a derogatory comment, it's just a statement of fact. He says, I want to come along and continue the edification process. I've got more information to teach you. Now watch what he says here. Verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to, watch this, increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may. There's the word establish, not establish. See the difference there? They only had received so much information, which they received it positively. Paul gets run out of town. He can't get back. He sends Timotheus to continue the edification process, but he himself is wanting to get back in to continue to teach them. And he says, the goal of this whole thing is to establish you. And you can see that establishing is the result of verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. You see the idea? So that clearly is an objective with the Apostle Paul. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Watch this. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go ahead. Yes, it is. It actually is. And you might remember that you might recall that I mentioned that one of the things he's doing at the end of Romans is he's setting the stage for us to get Ephesians type doctrine. So it absolutely is that. Okay, good point, Tom. Okay, now this time watch this. 2 Thessalonians. What had happened to these guys? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. That ye be not soon, what? Shaken in mind or be troubled. What had happened? That's exactly what happened. They had been shaken in mind or troubled by some false doctrine. That's exactly what false doctrine will do. False doctrine of any kind will shake you up. It'll destabilize your understanding, and therefore you're operating upon who you are in Christ. Rich, did you have a question? Okay, all right. Anyway, you can see at verse 2, he says, that you be not soon shaken to mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. And you can see specifically about the day of Christ being at hand. Paul writes this book for the purpose of restabilizing them. Understand what I mean by that? So look at the end of the chapter. Okay? So after he gives them the information that will restabilize them, look at what he says now at verse 17. Look at verse 16. He says, now, so after he's given them the information, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and there it is again. There's the word establish you in every good word and work. See what happened there? Is that when they would get this information in 2 Thessalonians, and they would tie it together with the information from 1 Thessalonians, and they would tie that together with the information that Paul had taught them when he was there, and the information that Timotheus had taught them when he finally got in and was able to teach them a little bit. They put all that together, and they go from the process of being established to being established, stabilized. You see that there? Now, I like to use an illustration. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not. It works for me, okay? How many of you have ever worked with concrete? Anybody here? I know some of you have definitely worked with concrete. And when you think about pouring concrete, when they first put it in, you know, these guys wear those big old rubber boots and everything, and when they first put it in, they can walk and they sink down into the stuff and everything, right? And they supposedly have built the frames, the forms, thank you, the forms and so forth. And then they have, whether it's a big long piece of plywood to what they call screed it out and that type. You've seen them do all that before. But when they first pour the foundation, when they first pour that cement, it's pretty thick. If you try to dive off a diving board into it, it's going to hurt as compared to if you dive into water, okay? It's pretty thick. So they pour that. It's not established yet. It's being established, in a sense. What has to happen from the time that they pour the concrete and are able to even walk in it, and then they screed it, smooth it all out and everything, what has to happen between that point and the time when you can walk on it and don't sink in it? It has to what? It has to cure. What does that mean, Joe? It has to cure. What's that mean? It has to set. What does that mean? It's a chemical reaction. And it, practically speaking, what did you say, Tom? It's got to harden. Understand that? So when you first put that stuff in a sense, when you first start the book of Romans and you're going through and studying this thing in an illustration, like I say, it works for me, it's almost like you've made the forms. You've got the forms in the book of Romans. There's four sections in the book of Romans. And then you go through and you pour the doctrine in the form. You pour it into your soul and so forth, right? And you have to screed it out, in a sense, by thinking it through. You've got to think the doctrine through. If this is true, then this means this. If my identity in Christ is true, then this means this. If I'm not under law, then I'm under grace and so forth, then that means this. If Christ, if God is my Abba Father, then that means this. If I'm not Israel, I'm a member of the body of Christ. See, all these doctrines, you think them through in the practical details of life. If the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, then that means the glory's real. I need to focus on the glory when I'm going through suffering. And what's happening as you're thinking through the information, it's like that concrete that is setting. It's curing. It's inner man issues that are happening. And so by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans, now the concrete is there. You can walk on it. And you can start, as they say, putting up the sticks. You know, the walls, the frames and everything. The book of Ephesians will start putting those walls up, in a sense. You see that? So to him that is a power to establish you. Question. By the way, does that illustration help or not? For me it does. Question. Is anybody here interested in being established? Being established? Okay. That's an important prerequisite. Because if we are interested in being established, God is interested in establishing us. But there's a particular blueprint, a particular pattern that He insists is the pattern that He uses to accomplish that end. And you can see it right here in the book of Romans. And I know we've studied this before, and I know this is not new information to us. Look with me, if you would, to Romans 16 again. Watch this. Look at Romans 16. Watch this. It's pretty amazing how the Scripture is so clear sometimes. I understand there are passages that are a little hard to figure out. This one's not so difficult. It says this. Watch this. Look at Romans 16:25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to. Okay, so establishing is the desire. If that is God's desire, if that's his intention for the inner man of the believer, and then he says, now to him that is able to establish you according to. When you see the phrase according to, what did we just... that's the standard. There you go. That's, again, a blueprint. You got a standard. A measuring tape. You got a standard. All right? So he's going to tell us right there in that verse exactly how God establishes the believer. This is not some foggy, mysterious thing we've got to figure out. Oh, Lord, I wonder how to be established. And the life of the believer is not meant to be one that is just haphazardly lived from event to event, just waiting for the rapture or waiting until you go home to be with the Lord. God intends that the believer be established because God is preparing the believer. Listen very carefully now. God is interested in the believer being established. Because God is interested in preparing the believer to function in the ages to come. That's a little bit beyond next week. Okay? And if we don't know how to function in the ages to come, we won't know how to function next week, or even this week for that matter. So one of the most fundamental reasons for establishing the believer is to equip the saint of the Most High God to function as a member of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. That's key. Now, in that verse, it says it right there. It says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to, and it's a threefold blueprint. Number one, he says what? My gospel. Notice the words exactly. He says, now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, and then what? And in comma, and what? There's the second one. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Just because of space, I'm going to put it that way. So we're preaching Jesus Christ in a particular way. We're not simply talking about the Nazarene or the man from Galilee or the guy that walks around with sheep on his shoulders with a staff and long blonde hair and blue eyes and a short nose. That's some other person, by the way. Okay? But that verse says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and, phase two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, what's it say there? Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and here's the third phase, and by the what? The scriptures of the prophets. Okay? The scriptures of the prophets. Yes, sir, go ahead. Okay. Yeah. It is that. It's just that the big picture is to prepare you for eternal glory. Yeah. Well, there's actually several passages that we could look at. Look at it this way. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, we're kind of getting ahead here. But look over to Ephesians chapter number 1 and ask it this way. When he says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? Okay, so where is the eternal destiny of the body of Christ? Okay, so I got a question for you. Right, like for example, Romans 12:1-2. We live and experience the life of the believer here and now, right? So we put on display the life of Christ, say, at our jobs. We put on display the life of Christ in a fallen creation, a fallen world. So we have to make decisions based upon what it means to be in Christ so that we manifest the reality of the living Christ, say, to our co-workers, to business people, to any particular given situation. Are those situations going to last forever? See, they're not. Eternal glory is the big picture. Your long home, so to speak. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? Because that's where your home is. It's there forever. See that? And He does that because you can see at verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at a little bit further ahead, the same chapter. Look at verse 9. Yeah, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even Him. Okay, so where is the emphasis of verse 10? Is it now or is it future? Okay, that's got to be future. Now, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. See, we've got that inheritance in Christ. What I'm saying is this, and again, it's another whole subject and everything, just to say that when you look at where the Apostle Paul is taking us in terms of the doctrine, he wants us to remember that this is not all about here and now. You're going to spend eternal life not here and now. You're going to spend way more time in the ages to come. So the doctrine is to work in us not here and now. I'm sorry, no, it is to work in us here and now. But it is also to work in us in the ages to come. Go ahead. Yeah, we're supposed to... Yeah.
Until the rapture, our only purpose of existence is to reconcile folks to the knowledge of God.
Okay, so then what's the purpose of our existence after the rapture?
Yeah, but I thought you were talking about the laboring part, what we're supposed to do part with this knowledge.
Yeah.
What are we going to do with it later? Where does it tell us?
Yeah, we're going to be serving in the government of the heavens for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's going to do in the book of Ephesians. That's why he talks about what he does, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, might, everything in this name. The body of Christ is going to actually be functioning as the body of Christ in the heavenly places, world without end, amen. One of the things the Apostle Paul does is, in the book of Ephesians, is to prep us for that. So the details of life that we do right here, right now, when we're learning how grace works, it's not simply to say, I want to know how grace works until the rapture. We want to be equipped and prepared to understand how grace works because grace is going to be the basic operating principle that heaven operates on. Isn't that fascinating? You're going to spend a whole lot more time in eternity than you are here and now. Now, that doesn't mean to discount here and now. Now is the on-the-job training, so to speak. Okay, so anyway, let's go on real quick. It's a great question, and we'll deal with it more in the future. And also, come over afterwards. We can deal at church Q&A. Look at this passage over here real quick. Go back to Romans chapter 16. Let me at least get through this if we could, because we're pretty much out of time. Understand this: that at verse 25 and verse 26, he says, "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel." And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise. Notice how it references God, wise God there, God only wise. It's this simple, and yet this exciting, this profound. God clearly identifies in His Word His blueprint, as it were, for establishing the believer. So we don't have to guess, did I successfully get through first grade? Did I successfully get through second grade and so forth? You know what I mean by that, by illustration? Okay? We don't have to guess, am I as a believer being established? Let me ask it a different way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about what we call the judgment seat of Christ, where our works as believers, the works are going to be reviewed. And what happens is that the works are judged by fire. And the fire tries every man's works, not his soul. It's not a question of heaven or hell. You're in Christ. It says it's going to try your works, whether they're gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. I got a question for you. Can you and I know before that day whether or not or the size of our bonfire? You know what I mean by that? What's that? Isn't that interesting? It's not a predetermined outcome in the sense that God, before the foundation of the world, determined that John Verstegen up here is going to have this gigantic bonfire that's going to light the heavens. You know? Because all I do is what hay and stubble. No. Sound doctrine. If we build sound doctrine in our inner man, then you can know before the judgment seat of Christ. You can actually identify that right there was wood, hay, and stubble. That right there is gold, silver, precious stones. You can know it. I don't say that with pride or self-righteousness. That I'm saying objectively, why would God gave us this information so that we can know that? So when it comes to being not just established, but when it comes to being stabilized, establishing of the believer, it is according to this threefold blueprint. It's right there, black and white. We don't have to guess whether or not we are being established. We don't have to wonder, where are we in the edification process? We don't have to wonder, am I still in first grade or am I in seventh grade? Maybe that kind of. We don't have to wonder. We can know. It's objective. It's not subjective. And when it comes to the establishing of the believer, it's according to that pattern right there. What Paul calls my gospel, we'll deal with these in the future. Number two, phase two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Phase three, the scriptures of the prophets. Okay? Now, we're obviously out of time this morning. I want you to give some thought to that verse, those verses this week. And I want you to look at that threefold pattern. What does Paul mean by my gospel? Why does he call it my gospel? Why does he call it my gospel? Why is that such a vital part of the establishing of the believer? In fact, that's where it starts. And then what is this thing about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began? What is that? Why do I need to know it? Let me ask it this way. Does Christianity as a whole, does the church as a whole out there, do they understand the revelation of the mystery? Does the church out there as a whole understand what Paul means by my gospel? They don't even understand what Paul means by the scriptures of the prophets. So if that's true, and by the way, aren't you glad that you're not the judge and I'm not the judge? Okay? To their own master they stand or fall, right? But if that's true, if the pattern that God uses to establish the believer today is that threefold pattern right there, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, scriptures of the prophets, if that's the pattern, then for all of us who answered the question yes to are we interested in being established, then that's what we got to know. We got to understand what that is. And that's going to be our purpose over the next several weeks, just to, again, I know this is not new information to anybody here. I understand that. But we just, do we ever need to renew our minds? How often? Yeah, repeatedly, okay? Because you're just being constantly bombarded by just whatever's out there, okay? So you know which direction we're going to go in the next few weeks, okay? Let's start closing in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning to look into your word and to allow your word to remind us that you absolutely are interested in us being established as believers, and that that is indeed to your glory and honor. And we pray that we would understand these things and develop some real convictions about these things and then walk by faith in what your word says. And we'll thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.